Well, tonight I want us to turn to the little book of Nahum in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, Nahum, right after Micah, if you can find Micah, which is another small book. Just before the time when the prophets Jeremiah and Zephaniah were pronouncing judgment against Judah, another prophet by the name of Nahum was directing his attention at one of her enemies, and that's namely Assyria. Now, those of you that are with us on Wednesday night, you're familiar with Assyria and how Assyria has been oppressing Israel. In fact, we've already seen how they carried Israel away into captivity, and they were working on trying to do the same for Judah. And that's where we're at in our study on Wednesday night in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And we've been looking at the pressure that Assyria has been putting on God's people. Well, it didn't make God too happy. All right, when God used them to carry the northern kingdom into captivity because the northern kingdom would not turn to the Lord. But these were a very aggressive people. They were a very unmerciful people. And he pronounces judgment here in the book of Nahum. God does. He declares judgment against Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. Now, we're familiar with Nineveh from the prophet Jonah. Now, this is some 150 years after the book of Jonah. Now, we know that when Jonah the prophet went and preached there to those wicked sinners, when he finally determined he was going to do the will of God, he wasn't doing it by choice. The Lord had to twist his arm a little bit, a whole lot actually. Had to spend 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a whale. And he still didn't like going, and he still wanted God to destroy him. And the reason why he wanted God to destroy him is because of the treatment that he had seen against the Lord's people by the Assyrians. And so with that in context, they did turn. They repented. God repented of what he was going to do against them. He did not destroy them. But 150 years later here, we see that they've gone back to their old ways. All right? And that's usually the way it is with a sinner who's not truly turned to the Lord. But the background of Nahum, the prophet Nahum, nothing is known of this prophet of the Lord outside of what we find in the opening of this book. The name Nahum means consolation or comfort, and his name was very appropriate with his ministry because the message of his prophecy was intended to comfort the oppressed and afflicted people of Judah. And Nahum is called there in verse number 1. Let's read verse number 1. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Can't say that right. Elkoshite. And meaning he was born in Elkosh, which is believed by some to have been a small village of Judah located in Galilee, which, by the way, where he lived at was already overrun by the Assyrians at this point. Some think it was the same as Capernaum, which means village of Nahum. That's what Capernaum means, so it makes sense to me. Still others believe that it was in southern Judah where he was from, but there's no conclusive evidence that exists of that. But Nahum's prophecies came between the times of Isaiah and Zephaniah. And in our studies on Wednesday night, we're going to see this next week, Isaiah has some things to say to Judah, to Hezekiah. The good King Hezekiah is ruling and reigning in our Wednesday night studies. And Nahum's prophecies came between the times of Isaiah and Zephaniah. And his book is believed to be dated 663 to 612 B.C. Some folks say more narrowly between 663 and 654. And the things that give us the dates are that the fall of No that is mentioned in chapter number 3 and verse number 8, which is the same as Thebes in Egypt, that occurred in 663 B.C. And the predicted fall of Nineveh took place in 612 B.C., Thebes was restored in 654, so this prophecy was believed to have been before that time. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel was already, as I said, already in Assyrian captivity at the time that this was written. And Assyria itself was still the most powerful nation on earth, although it was in a state of decline. It was mainly in a state of decline because there was some little bit of infighting among those that were in authority. Then they were a very proud people. I want you to hear these things that I'm saying about them because they kind of remind you of our nation, right? They were very proud, very self-sufficient. And their military might, they were proud of their military might. God had to bring them low. They were known for plundering, for oppressing, for slaughtering their victims without mercy. And that's why Nineveh is called a bloody city in chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Now the theme of his message is simple, and that is the fall of Nineveh. The fall of Nineveh. And this makes Nahum's work a complement to that of Jonah. As I said, Nineveh had previously repented at the preaching of Jonah about 150 years earlier. However, Nineveh had turned back to their evil ways. They repented toward the Lord, now they've repented away from the Lord. Okay, turned back to their sin. And Israel had been conquered by Assyria, had been carried away into captivity, and Judah was now also suffering, as we've already been seeing. Judah has already been being oppressed. And it was going to be sometime later that this is going to take transpire, but they were oppressing Judah, and she was being forced to pay tribute as insurance against invasions by Assyria. Now, this time, when God dealt with Nineveh, no mercy would be involved. God's judgment would be final with them. In fact, they would be totally destroyed. That's what I mean by final. The Assyrians would be judged for their arrogance, their idolatry, their murder, their lies, their treachery, and their oppression. And we can take and break down this book in three sections. I don't know how far we're going to get tonight. The book of Nahum, you divide it in three sections. Chapter number one, we're going to see, and then we're going to begin here with Nineveh's doom is declared. Let's look at verse 1 and through verse number 3. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. And we're going to stop right there. Just want to read the first part of verse 3. But we see here, we see the character and power of the Lord is declared in chapter number 1 here. And we see the Lord's vengeance, even though he is slow to anger. Aren't you glad God's long-suffering? Aren't you glad he's slow to anger? Has there been a time when you thought, boy, you're looking out and you weren't doing right and you walked out and there was clouds out there and you wondered if a lightning bolt might come down and zap you because you weren't what you ought to be? Sometimes people avoid God because they see evildoers in the world and hypocrites in the church and they blame God for not doing anything about it. They don't realize that because God's is slow to anger, he gives his true followers time to share his love and truth with evildoers. I mean, he's full of mercy and compassion. He didn't want to see folks go to hell. He'd much rather them believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. He's done his part, and he continues to do his part by being long-suffering. But listen, judgment will come. And that's the message here, is judgment will come. God is long-suffering, but he will not allow sin to go unchecked forever. Hold your place there in Nahum. Look over with me, please, Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. That's just beyond the book of Proverbs there. Look at Ecclesiastes 8, and we find a great truth here. And I think we can understand this truth in our own nation. Ecclesiastes 8, verse number 11. It says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." In other words, if people are doing evil and nothing bad happens to them, I think, I got by with that. That's what it means. Verse 12 says, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." I mean, we got a set time that God's going to let us live. Amen. And it may appear sometimes that God lets some wicked people that we wish he'd go ahead and take out of here, but he lets them live. He's wanting them to come to him. But listen, judgment is coming. When people wonder why God doesn't punish evil immediately, we need to remind them that if he did, none of us would be here. Right? We just wouldn't. Listen to Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse 21 through 23. The prophet Jeremiah said here, he said, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And so we see here the Lord's vengeance, even though he is slow to anger. Now we see the fierceness of the Lord's anger described. And let's pick up in the middle of verse 3. It says, "The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind." When you think of a whirlwind, that's a hurricane, a tornado, or any storm that's got circular going on in it. You know, it's a circulation going on. A whirlwind, and in the storm, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that is therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. You think God uses things such as the weather and earthquakes and volcanoes to try to get folks' attention? He does, doesn't he? I know that when we point that out, I have several times used this passage of Scripture that the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind whenever a hurricane comes through and does great devastation. Is that, you know, God was in that. We may not understand why God did what he did, but a lot of times you look and you can see our nation has done something with regard to Israel that we shouldn't have done, and when some of those storms are pressed on like that. And a lot of times, some of the times it hits in areas of great wickedness where God does it. But we're all wicked, aren't we? We're saved by God's grace, but I'm glad, you know, that we do have the Lord on our side because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, no person on earth can safely defy God, the one who controls the whole universe. Our nation is acting like, well, God's not going to do anything about all the babies that our nation has killed. And all the stuff that's going on in our nation, you know, with regard to the storms and the fires and the floods, and I mean, you just name the stuff that's going on. What is the reaction of those that are in authority? Oh, it's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. Did you know they were saying the same thing during Jeremiah's day? Jeremiah was saying, you know, these things that are starting to come upon you. Judah was about to be carried away into captivity when Jeremiah was preaching to them, and God's judgment was already at hand on them, laying heavy upon them, and they said, "It's not the Lord." You know, we just ran across some bad luck and bad weather, and we ran across some bad luck and these bad things happening. There's no such thing as luck. No such thing as bad luck. You know, listen, no person on earth can safely defy God, the one who controls the universe. We also see the goodness of the Lord, though, as a stronghold to the faithful. Aren't you glad God's good to us? Look at verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Listen, I think things are going to get a lot worse before we get out of here. But we have the Lord as our stronghold. And we need to grab hold of Him, amen. And He knows us that have placed our trust in Him. And so we see God's mounting anger described here in a great way. And we see that the Lord is a pursuer of His enemies. According to verse number 8, it says, "But with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies." You know, to those who refuse to believe, God's punishment is like an angry fire or angry flood. And to those who love Him, He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Amen. The relationship that we have with the Lord is up to us. You know, are you going to embrace His grace, or are you going to push His grace off and have Him come against you in His anger? So we see the character and power of the Lord declared. Another thing we see in verses 9 through 11 here, we see the coming complete overthrow of Nineveh declared. First of all, he talks about here in verses 9 through 11 that she will not afflict again despite her plotting against the Lord. Notice verse 9. "What do ye imagine against the Lord?" And by the way, when they were imagining evil things, which we're going to see in Hezekiah's day, the leader of Assyria was basically telling Hezekiah, "Don't rely upon your God. Don't think your God's going to help you, because your God's not going to help you. The gods of these other lands did not help them, and your God's not going to help you." What were they doing? They were imagining things against the Lord, weren't they? They didn't know God. They didn't know the Lord was different than the other gods. The other gods were not really gods at all. Only the Lord God is the true God. And he said, "Why do you imagine? What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folding together as thorns, while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry." Have you ever taken some dry stubble and got it near a flame and saw how it just really it don't take very long for it to be gone, does it? And that's what the picture that he's given here. Look at verse 11. He said, "There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor." Now, the wicked counselor who plots against the Lord could have been Ashurbanipal, who was king of Assyria during much of Nahum's life, and the one who brought Assyria to the height of its power. Or it could have been the one that we're going to be taking a look at on Wednesday night, Sennacherib. Sennacherib openly defied God. I kind of think it's the whole shooting match of Assyria, though. When you take a look at each leader pretty much had their problems. The whole monarchy of Assyria was evil. And so she will not afflict again. The Lord was going to put her down, and despite her plotting against the Lord was going to take her away. It's no problem to God. Okay? Doesn't matter how many soldiers you got, doesn't matter how many weapons you got, no matter how great that you think you are, and you may call yourself, not even God could defeat us. Well, that's just inviting His judgment is what that's doing. Okay. Judah would be delivered from Nineveh's affliction, though. Look at verse 12 and 13. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. The Lord has used Assyria to try to get the attention of his people. And in Hezekiah's day, Hezekiah was, as we saw this past Wednesday night, he began a revival in the land, such as not been seen. And what a blessing that was to the nation of Judah. It's going to be short-lived. In the fellow that comes after him, his son, is as good a man as Hezekiah was. His son was not that way. And so we'll see those things. But the Lord was wanting to deliver his people. And the good news for Judah, who had been terrorized by Assyria, was that its conquerors and tormentors would be destroyed and would never rise to torment it again. Nineveh, understand, was so completely wiped out that its ruins were not identified until the year 1845. Think about that. Now, people began to doubt that Nineveh actually existed. She was so totally wiped out. Nineveh's destruction had been commanded, though, by the Lord. Look at verse 14. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image, and I will make thy grave for thou art vile. What a message against them. There would be good tidings in Judah. She would once again be able to keep her feast. Look at verse 15. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. And so we see there the Lord's intent in pronouncing Nineveh's doom. We see the Nineveh's doom declared. Second thing we see here, we see Nineveh's doom is described in chapter number 2. Look at the description of God's judgment. He describes the preparation of it here in verse number 1 and 2. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily, for the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. Chapter 2 predicts the events of 612 BC when the combined armies of the Babylonians and the Medes sacked Nineveh, which was thought to be impregnable. You know, kind of like the Titanic was thought to be unsinkable. Well, they were thought to be impregnable. And anytime you want to challenge the Lord, He's willing to take on the challenge. it talks about here in the first four verses, the siege and capture of the city. Let's read on to verse 3 and 4. And he says, the shield of this mighty man is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against one another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. Furious preparation for the battle is described there in verses 1 through 4. Resistance, though, was futile. Captivity had been decreed. Let's pick up there in verse number 6. And he said, the gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. Get that word. It's going to be dissolved. And Huzzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. Resistance was futile. Where it says here, the gates of the river shall be opened and the palace shall be dissolved. The Babylonian records tell that Nineveh fell because the flooding rivers made breaches in the city's defenses. And Huzzab is believed to be a reference to the queen of Nineveh. But we see the utter sack of the city in verses 8 through 10. So, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. And talking about the utter sack of the city, her inhabitants would flee and the city would be plundered. Then we know that she's got plenty of plunder. We've been looking in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles how that the kings of both Israel and Judah were paying great amounts of silver and gold just to keep them from invading, and they invaded anyway. And her destruction would be complete according to verses number 11 through 13. Notice verse 11. Where is the dwelling of the loins and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walketh in the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with ravine. And behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard. And so we see Nineveh was described as a dwelling of devouring lions. That's what it's calling her soldiers. And when the young lions, the young soldiers coming along, would be no more. None of those would be around. Her destruction would be complete. And we see that she deserved what the Lord brought on her. It's deserved because of her sins. Notice chapter number 3, verse number 1. Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip, and the noise of rattling of the wheels, and the prancing of horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Her woe would be due to her sins. Nineveh used her beauty her prestige and her power to seduce other nations. Like a prostitute, she enticed them into false friendships. We've already seen how that Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had tried to hire Assyria to attack the Syrians and to attack Israel because they were attacking Judah. And they were attacking Judah because the Lord allowed them to attack Judah. Okay, but they were offering money for them to take and be their ally. Well, Assyria took their money. And Assyria went and took out Syria and Israel. But the captives that had been carried away out of Judah, well, she carried them to Assyria. Okay. Now, though she was beautiful and impressive on the outside, she was vicious and deceitful on the inside. Because when other nations relaxed, thinking Assyria was their friend, that's when she would show herself dangerous and destroy and plunder them. And the Lord would uncover her shame and make her a spectacle, according to verse 5 through 7. Look at verse 5. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So now when that's said of you, you're in trouble, right? When the Lord is not on your side, you've got a problem. I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing cock. And it shall come to pass that all that they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? In other words, there wouldn't have gone anybody losing any sleep over Nineveh being gone. Nobody was going to cry, oh, poor little old Nineveh. Nineveh got taken out. Poor Nineveh. No. Nineveh had been so bad against everyone around, they would probably be having parties saying, boy, we're glad that they're out of here. But the Lord would uncover her shame and make her a spectacle to the other nations. Nineveh was no better than the city of No. And this is speaking, we look at verse number 8 through 10. So art thou better than populous No? And that's speaking of the city of Noamon, also known as Thebes, that's in Egypt. The city of No, despite her strength, was carried away into captivity, and it was going to be the same with Nineveh. Let's read here. He says, art thou better than the populous No, that was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers, yet she was carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. And so what the Lord is saying here, you know, Nineveh was no better than No. Huh? What happened there was going to happen here. Now we see that Nineveh's strength and her wealth could not save her. Verse 12 and 13. Let's read verse 11. Says, thou also shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid, thou shalt seek that strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they should be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold thy people, in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Nineveh's great strength and wealth could not save her. Her strongholds would fail. All of her efforts, we see in verses 14 through 17, talks about all the, her efforts, her wealth, her army, would be futile. Look at verse 14. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar and make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the canker worm. Make thyself many as the canker worm. Make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The canker worm spoileth and flieth away. Thy crowns are as the locust, and thy captains are as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Strongholds would fail, all her efforts and her wealth and her army would be futile, and Nineveh would come to an utter end. Her leaders would be killed and her people would be scattered. Look at verse 18. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. He's talking about they're going to die. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Again, folks are going to be clapping that they were gone. They would be glad that Assyria was no more. Those who heard of her fall would rejoice. Now, the message of Nahum for the people of God was one of consolation. And the reason why I'm bringing this message tonight is in preparation for what we're fixing to see on Wednesday night. I kind of told you that if you were here Wednesday night, those that were here Wednesday night said I was going to do this. And the message was for consolation. The folks needed consolation. When you see what was all was going on against even Judah at this time, those who afflict God's people will be judged. And we saw that in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. But listen to Luke 18, verse 7 and 8. It says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. You know, sometimes we feel like, Lord, when are you going to come take us out of this? You know, this mess that we're in right now, I mean, this old world, you know, we're not a part of this. I mean, we're just travelers through. You know, we're pilgrims going through a land, and boy, it's a troubling land right now. But we know that those who afflict God's people will be judged, and God is a stronghold in time of trouble, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 7. But listen to Psalms 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And my message to us tonight is, make sure that you're trusting in God, who is our stronghold. Amen. Keep your trust in him. Though oppression comes, and I believe we're going to see more oppression as closer we get to the Lord's coming. Already in some areas of our nation, some are suffering worse than we are. They really are. We're blessed to be in the state of Florida and have the governor we've got. I can tell you that. But that doesn't mean that it can't come here. But what I'm saying is, when it comes, don't lose heart against God. God is going to have his retribution against the evildoers, but keep your trust in him as your stronghold. The message of Nahum for those who do evil is one of a warning. For God's people, it was a word of consolation, but for those who did evil, it's one of warning. Those who do evil can't rely on what mercy was shown to their ancestors. I mean, think about it. Some of them are probably thinking, well, you know, we'll just cry out to the Lord in the end, and you know, we'll repent again, and we'll be like Jonah during Jonah's days. You know, everything will be all right. But they couldn't trust in that. They can't trust in what their parents or ancestors may have done to escape the judgment of God. The Lord pronounced final judgment on them. Listen, the Lord may be merciful and slow to anger, but the day of judgment does finally come. I know there's a lot of folks that say, y'all bunch of religious fanatics, that's not going to happen. It's coming. Yeah, it's coming. And so let's keep heart. Amen. That's my message to you. Let's keep heart. And join us on Wednesday night if you want to catch the tail end of our Bible study in 2 Kings. We're in there, and it'll be a blessing to you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight. Thank you for your love for us, knowing that, Lord, the judgment of the wicked is coming. And, Lord, we need to be busy about your work, telling folks to turn or burn. Lord, telling folks they need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that judgment is coming. And, Lord, if they don't believe it, that's on them. Lord, we need to be sharing the gospel. Help us to do our part. But Lord, in the meantime, if we suffer for your sake, Lord, I pray that we might realize that we can rely upon you. We can trust you as being our stronghold. And Lord, that we know that the things that you told us in your word, the things in the scripture, that you are coming for us one day. And I believe it's very soon. And Lord, we need to be prepared for that. Maybe there's somebody here tonight not prepared for that. Maybe there's someone that needs to come to know you. I don't know. I don't know the hearts. You know the hearts. But Lord, may you have your way in this invitation time. And Lord, may folks be ready to trust you in the hard times. And when, Lord, you come, may we be ready to go home to be with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.